The last line of the psalm that we just sang was an exhortation to God's people to let their hope rest upon the Lord and his salvation. And that will be one of the themes we'll be thinking about today, the hope that God's people have in the salvation of the Lord, and also how that hope can grow in our lives. And our scripture passage will once again come from Psalm 119. We've been making our way through this psalm for some time now, and we're approaching the end. We're almost near the end. But we find ourselves this morning, or this afternoon rather, once again in verses 161 to 168 of Psalm 119. And as we often do, we'll narrow our focus to really look at and examine the teaching of one particular verse in this stanza. But for our scripture reading, we'll read all eight verses of this stanza, 161 to 168. Our focal point will be on 166, so please bear that in mind. Let's hear the word of God together. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We all know what it feels like to hope for something, especially kids, if you can think of a time in your life when you've hoped for something, that something would happen, that you would get to go somewhere or do something that you thought you might enjoy doing. And you find yourself hoping that that might happen. It's a very common experience to have hope for something in life. And we can often foresee different possibilities unfolding in any given situation, and we very often find ourselves hoping for one thing over another. We do all that we can to sort of craft our circumstances, then what lies beyond our control, we simply hope for. And in a lot of ways, some people live their lives from hope to hope, some hopes coming to pass and some hopes not. But we do know that there is one hope that is entirely different than this common experience, this common variety of hope that we all know so well. And that is the hope of a true believer in the promises of God. Now we know that Christ and his word are true and trustworthy. We know that there is no shadow of turning in him or his promises. And so our hope in him, our hope in the salvation that he has won for us, cannot fail because of who he is. And yet, because of who we are, because we are often weak and wavering in the Christian life, our hope in his salvation is hardly ever what it should be. Yet by the grace of God, there is a way that our hope in him can grow and flourish and blossom into the assurance of salvation, and that is by walking in closer obedience to his word. Hope and obedience are two things that go together. They go together and they also grow together in the Christian life. And that is the simple but powerful point that we find in verse 166 of our text. Look at that verse again with me. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. Think about those two simple statements. I hope and I do. I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. What we're going to do this afternoon is briefly explore the relationship of these two things, hope and obedience, these two things that are tightly joined together by the psalmist in one thought and in one verse. But at the outset, it must be said, and this you know, of course, from the rest of Scripture, that our works of obedience do not earn for us the right to hope for salvation. The point of this verse is that the believer's salvation in Christ is already settled. It's already sure. It's already accomplished by the Lord. But as we grow in obedience, as we grow in our obedience, the certainty and the comfort of his promises become more distinct in our lives and become more assuring to us in the Christian life, bringing us peace. Now, we've often pointed out throughout this psalm that almost every one of these verses that we find in Psalm 119 are a parallelism. A parallelism is simply one point that is crafted from two thoughts, right? Two statements that, when joined together, form one unique thought. And time and again, verse after verse, that's what happens in Psalm 119. That's the crux of Hebrew poetry, parallelism. And that's what we find in this verse, a simple parallelism. Two things are said, but one point is intended. So what we're going to do briefly this afternoon is look at the two things, each in its own right, but then try to understand the one point that they make together in this one verse. So the first thing that is said in this verse is, I hope for your salvation. I hope for your salvation. Now, there are many people that hope for salvation. In fact, I would guess that most people, or probably all people, have some kind of vague hope for salvation or a better existence after this life or some such thing. I was interested to see a poll recently about religious associations and convictions of average Americans, right? And who knows how much these polls are of value. But nevertheless, this particular poll indicated that there were more people who believed in heaven than people who believed in God. In other words, people love the idea of heaven. They hope for salvation, even when they don't believe in a God. They don't believe in a Savior, but they still hope for salvation. Now, this is a vain hope, right? And the unbeliever's life is full of such vain hopes, which simply amount to sentimental wishes. But Christian hope, on the other hand, is one of the three great pillars of the Christian life. It is founded on something solid. And of those three great pillars, we know what they are: faith, hope, and love. All three of those things are founded upon something solid, and that is the work and the promises of God. We know the object of faith is the Lord himself, but hope is the fruit of faith that takes confidence in the truth of the gospel promises. Hope is the patient but confident expectation that the Lord will, in fact, do all for us that he has promised in Christ. And because Christ is true and trustworthy, our hope in his promises will not be disappointed. And that's precisely the language that the apostle uses in Romans 5, that the hope we have does not disappoint. And so therein lies the difference between the common garden variety of hope that people entertain in the world and Christian hope that is founded upon the promises of God. Usually when people talk about hope, they're talking about their uncertainty about something. But Christian hope is an expression of the certainty of something, right? So therein lies the main difference. And hope is something that we have not because we're unsure of the result. We just haven't experienced the fullness of the result yet. That's what Christian hope is, something that is sure, but also anticipated, not uncertain, but founded upon the true promises of God. So we ask now about this. What is the blessing or benefit of this hope? Why are we told to abide in hope? Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. Why is it important for us to have hope in the Christian life? What benefit accrues to us in our walk with the Lord? That is an important question. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says that this hope is an anchor to our souls. The hope that we have is an anchor to our souls. And that's a beautiful metaphor, a beautiful picture of what Christian hope is. What does an anchor do for a ship? Right? An anchor holds a ship steady. It holds the ship in one place, no matter how stormy the wind or the seas might be, there an anchor keeps the ship secure from getting lost or getting overwhelmed. Christian hope, that is, hope in the trustworthiness of Christ and his gospel, is like an anchor. As an anchor is to the ship, hope is to the Christian soul. It gives us steadiness through all the storms in life, because we know that at last we will not be overcome and we will not be overwhelmed, because God's promises to us in Christ are true. And this hope, which is the gift of God, is meant to give that stability to the Christian life, stability to your soul, the assurance of his grace, so that you can and you will weather the storms of life and the challenges that you will face. But that even temper that I just described, the blessing of Christian hope, that peace and assurance that comes in life as we hope in the promises of God, that's not always our experience, is it? You don't always feel like a well-anchored ship. You don't always feel that peace and assurance that comes from Christian hope, do you? And maybe even today, as you sit here today listening to this sermon, you don't feel like you have that anchor, that peace, that stability of the soul that God's word promises to his people. That is our experience many times, because our hope is often not what it should be. Sometimes our souls do feel like a ship without an anchor, ready to be overcome. When we entertain our doubts and our fears and our worries without fixing our hope upon Christ and his word, it is easy to feel like that ship without an anchor, isn't it? In a word, hopeless. Right? If that anchor is the metaphor of our hope, then without an anchor, what would you be? You would be hopeless. But this verse, this one little verse in Psalm 119, shows us how we can have, and how we can have more of that hope that anchors the soul. Look again to our verse. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. Now, it's very striking if you just read this verse and think about two simple statements juxtaposed together, purposefully brought in conjunction with one another. It's striking. I hope and I do. I hope in your salvation and I do your commandments. The psalmist purposefully and powerfully joins these two things together, two things that go together and flourish together. But before we consider that connection, let's think about the second statement by itself. I do your commandments. Now, when the psalmist says that, he is not boasting about that which is imperfect, as all human obedience is. Nor is he pointing to the basis of his hope being his own good works. He's not congratulating himself, and he's not claiming his own merit. What he is doing is that he's drawing our attention to the purpose of life that should be fixed in every believer's heart. And that purpose is to obey out of love the commandments of our Savior, to offer our lives as a sacrifice of obedience to the one who died to save us from our sins. And this we are made able to do. Not perfectly this side of glory, we know that. But we are enabled by the Holy Spirit according to the grace that is given to us. And in that strengthening of the Spirit, according to that grace, it is to be our practice of life. And it is to be our conscious purpose from day to day to grow in obedience, right? To do the commandments, as the psalmist says, to do them. It's an action verb, isn't it? Not simply are we to admire the Word of God, to respect the commandments in some vague sort of way, nor are we merely to read them from day to day in our personal devotions, but to do them. That's what he says. And I do your commandments. We are to be doers of the Word. Now let's take this verse as a whole and understand its main point, which is this. When we, by the grace of God, undertake to be doers of the word, to grow in obedience in specific ways, in concrete ways in our lives, especially in those areas in which we know we often fail, the areas of our besetting sins and such things as that, when we undertake by God's grace to be doers of the word and grow in obedience in those specific ways, to consciously and purposefully keep his word in our lives, then and only then will our hope of salvation be well grounded, and we will have that anchor for our souls. There are many places in the Bible where God's word beautifully conjoins hope and obedience as things that go together and things that grow together. And if you'll permit me here, I'd just like to read two of them, two that are especially striking, one from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, in verse 11. And you can turn there if you like. I beat you to it. I'll read it, and you can simply listen as I read Hebrews 6, 11. Actually, 6, 10 and 11, where it says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Now, it's a beautifully crafted statement of how everything in verse 10 that he talked about, his work, their labor of love, the ministry that they've shown, all that they have done out of obedience, right? All the work and labor and ministry, all these things that they have done, the writer recognizes that and urges each one to show that same diligence, the fruit of which will be, he says in verse 11, to the full assurance of hope until the end. Right? So it is that commitment to keep and to do the word of God that leads to that assurance that is the anchor of our souls. Now, the other one is 1 John chapter 3. And 1 John chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. Now, listen to what the apostle says here. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So first he talks about the hope of salvation and what a glorious thing that is. And then he says, if you have that hope, what do? You purify yourself. What does that mean? That is, you grow in sanctity by keeping the word of God, if you have that hope. Now, the beautiful thing about these two verses that I just read, the one from Hebrews and one from 1 John, is that in Hebrews 6, it talks about obedience leading to hope, and in 1 John, it talks about hope leading to obedience. And so you see how these two things, as I've said, they grow together and they go together. And I think that's what these verses demonstrate, that they're found in tandem in the Christian life. And they are to grow in tandem in the Christian life. And that is the simple and powerful point of our verse in Psalm 119. "I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments." Now, one more word about the nature of this obedience that causes hope to flourish in our lives. The psalmist in this stanza keeps up this great subject in these following verses, where he says in 166, I do your commandments. In the next verse, he says, "My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." All in relationship to the scripture, he says, "I do them, I keep them, and I love them." So it's clear that true obedience, as exemplified here in these words, is a matter of the heart. I do them, I keep them, I love them. It's not just a matter of appearances and formalities, but it is a matter of the heart. That is where the word of God is first embraced and first kept and first rejoiced in the heart. Perhaps this point comes out most clearly in verse 168 of our scripture reading. The psalmist says, I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all of my ways are before you. You see, the psalmist knew, as you and I know, that all of our thoughts and our words and our ways are all open before the Lord. He sees them all. There is nothing hidden from his sight. And so our obedience to him must be a matter of the heart and not simply a matter of appearances to other people. The kind of obedience that leads to hope begins in the mind and heart. And it is an obedience of the most personal and private kind, where only God can see the thoughts and intentions of the heart and know that our obedience to him is motivated by love. Someone who takes no care whatsoever in life to obey the word of the Lord has no real grounds for the hope of salvation. Not that they are trying to earn it and can't. No one can. But it is that obedience in life seen in consistent growth and seen throughout the life that gives the ground for someone to hope in salvation, seeing the grace of God operative in their life. And so where there is no obedience whatsoever and no care and no effort to conform one's life to the word of God, there is no ground for real hope. But neither does that man have any hope who simply obeys outwardly to be seen by men. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, such a man has his reward already. And that reward isn't much. And it certainly isn't that true hope that anchors the soul. But the obedience that is grounded in genuine faith and the obedience that leads to true hope in life, that is shown to us here in Psalm 119. I do your word. I keep your word. I love your word. And finally, I do it from the heart because all my thoughts and ways are known to the Lord. And again, the simple point of this verse is that obedience from the heart gives us grounds for great hope, and that is an anchor to your soul. So, the hope of salvation is not wishful thinking. Picture someone hoping for something. How might you picture them? Sort of daydreaming, thinking about something they hope for, right? It's wishful thinking. That's not what Christian hope is or biblical hope is. Hope is a real action verb. The hope of salvation is a lively and active fruit of the Spirit that shows itself in obedience in life. And so that's the simple point of this passage. Hope and obey. Our hope must enliven our obedience, and obedience from the heart will add assurance to our hope. I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. That is nothing less than a program for life. May our lives be as simple and as single-minded as that. Let's pray.